This morning we have the privilege of having a guest preacher with us in the house. Vuyani Sindo is here with us this morning, and he's going to bring the word of God this morning. He is the vice principal of development and head of biblical studies at George Whitfield College in Cape Town, South Africa. Has his PhD from Stellenbosch University. And he is working on a commentary on Galatians, which I told him as soon as he's done, I will purchase it immediately because he is working on some themes that are consistent with what we're doing here at New City Fellowship. He's a joy to talk to, a joy to talk to about the Lord and about the Bible. He is a servant of our God and therefore our brother in Christ. And so let's welcome him as he comes and brings the word of God. Kagiso is going to come first and read the passage he's going to preach from, and then he's going to come speak to us.
Good morning, New City. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 7 to 17. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. Just want to thank the music team. What a blessing it is to come and have your hearts lifted up by the songs that we sing and the way in which we sing them. And so we thank you for preparing our hearts for worship. Zechariah chapter 1, reading from verse 7, I have the English Standard Version. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And so the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they who the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered, the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answers graciously and with comforting words to the angel who talked with me. And so the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For a while I was angry. But a little they furthered their disaster. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus saith the Lord, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Just so far in the reading of God's word.
Good morning, New City. It is so wonderful to be with you this morning, and thank you very much, Pastor Tony, and elders of the church for giving me this wonderful privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I hope you have found the book of Zechariah by now. I know for some people, when you talk of Zechariah and some of the books such as also Haggai, they kind of wonder, is that even in the Bible? So I hope you did manage to find it. This morning, I have two goals to help us with. The first goal is to help us how to read the book of Zechariah, so that in your quiet time from now on, you can go back to the book of Zechariah and read it and understand how to read the book of Zechariah. And the second goal, of course, is for us to hear God speak to us through the message of Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7 to 17. But please join me in the word of prayer as we ask the Lord to help us understand his word. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you are a God who speaks to us through your word. Lord, will please be with us this morning. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I'm not sure if you have heard the story of what happened in North Korea. I heard this story from a pastor who has lots of members in his congregation who are from North Korea. Apparently, one day, soldiers who were smartly dressed in uniform came to the school. This was actually a preschool. And these soldiers showed the kids in the school and said, "Has anyone seen a book like this?" And they were showing them the Bible. "If you have seen a book like this and you direct us and show us where it is in your house, you'll get a prize." Now, one little girl in excitement raised her hand, excited. I've seen it, thinking she's going to get a prize. Little did she know that actually Christianity is illegal in North Korea. So this little girl took these soldiers to her family. And when they discovered the Bible, they also discovered that there was a small church cell meeting in that house. It is reported that the soldiers arrested the parents of the little girl. They have also arrested the members of the church cell, because in North Korea, you can only worship the ruling family. These families were then made to lie down on the streets, face down, and the army tank engine started. And Christians started singing praises to the Lord, knowing that this was their last day. It is reported that the army tank rolled over each of their heads. And during all this time, the church was still singing praises to God up until the very last one of them. They all died singing praises to the Lord. Now, when I hear that story, two things happen in my heart. On the one hand, I am amazed that Christians can face death singing praises to God. The confidence they have that they will see Jesus makes my heart to be warmed. But on the other hand, there's this sense, why, Lord? Why are your people suffering? Why, Lord? Why is your church in a country like that? Why did you not protect them? God, do you see they are suffering? Do you see that little girl suffering for the rest of her life, living with a burden to know that you are the one who caused your entire family to die? But sometimes it's not only events in North Korea that makes us to wonder that. Events in Nigeria, the northern parts of Nigeria, where Christians are persecuted and killed. Sometimes you wonder, does God see? If God sees, is God able to do anything about it? For some of us, it's actually not even suffering out there in the world. It's actually even when you are at church. You know, sometimes some of us feel like when we are in the church, we fall through the cracks. No one sees us. When you miss two Sundays, no one notices you are not there. And then you also start to wonder, does God see me? If people don't see me, does God see me? For some of us, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we thought our life was going to be good. But yet somehow, our marriages are hard. Everything, you seem to move from one crisis to the other. In that moment, you wonder, does God see me? If God sees me, Does God care about me? And is he able to do anything? Now, the book of Zechariah is going to tell us this morning in chapter 1 that not only does God see you, God is not blind, and God is going to do something about the suffering we see in the world. He's going to do something about you as well. But let's take a little bit of a tour in the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is set after the Israelites have returned from exile in Babylon. Zechariah and Haggai ministries happen around the same time, according to Ezra chapters 5, verse 1 to 2. Both prophets challenged the people to rebuild the temple of the Lord and to return to God. The problem for the people is that they are back in the land. But even though they are back in the land, things are not quite right. Some of us know the feeling where you are in the church, but things in your life are not quite right. We read about the sorry state of affairs of how these people felt while they are back in the land in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. By the way, I'm working from the NIV. I'm sorry if my text read differently. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, we see how these people's experience was like. We are told, you have planted much, but you have harvested little. Some of you know that feeling. You've done overtime. You've worked so hard, but it doesn't seem like your bank account agrees with your hard work. You know, those moments where it's like you put all the effort. People tell you, get a second job. And you get the second job, but yet your bank account at the end of the month is so stubborn. It seems to be going one way, and that is downhill. And this is how these people felt. Look again, Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You eat, but you never had enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You know that sense of life, that melancholic feeling where things are not quite right. Look at the last part. Many of us agree with the last part of Haggai. Maybe this is your experience this morning. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. You know, your salary comes in. I don't know when Americans get paid. In South Africa, it tends to be the 25th. And then by the 30th, you look in your bank account, you ask, what happened with my money? It's all gone. And this is how these people were feeling. They are back in the promised land. They are expecting blessings, but instead of their life is hard. And God is going to actually tell them, in that situation, I got you. I see you. So in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7, we are introduced to the first vision of Zechariah. If they can put up the screen so that we can understand the visions of Zechariah. In Zechariah, there are 8 visions altogether. And when you read these visions, I'm sure even when Kagiso was reading this morning, you were asking, what is going on here? And let me tell you, the first vision is nothing compared to what others are coming up. Still in chapter 1, there's a vision about the horns, where you are thinking, what's the horns? In chapter 5, there's a woman in the basket. It gets worse. And if you Google the internet, you get so confused. You don't see how am I supposed to read this together. But I want to show you something. There's actually a very clear and an easy way to read all the visions in Zechariah. The first 3 visions, which we find from Zechariah chapter 1, verse 17, our text this morning, up until the end of chapter 2, correspond with the last 3 visions from chapters 5, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, verse 8. And in these 2 visions, there's a movement. The first 3 visions, remember the people are back in the land, and if you are back in the land, you wonder, where is God? In the first 3 visions, God says, I'm coming. I'm coming. And if God is coming, there's a problem. I'm not sure about your house. I have small kids in my house. When the guests are coming, we all go in frantic mode. Legos, pack everyone. Get the Legos. Is the toilet seat clean? quickly check the toilets. Do you have that feeling in your house? I'm glad, amen. So this is the issue in Zechariah. The first three visions, God is coming. If God is coming, we have a problem. There's sin. The last three visions are going to show us that sin has to be taken into exile in Babylon. So there's this movement. God is coming, sin has to go. But if God is coming, you can't just pack everything in the closet, the Legos. Sooner or later, everything is going to burst open. The two visions in the middle that we find in chapters 3 to 4, vision 4 and 5, about the restoration of the priesthood and the temple. Remember, these people, since the time of Jeremiah, they have been in exile and they have not worshiped the Lord. If God is coming, how are we going to relate to him? The first two visions in the middle of it are showing us how we are going to relate with this living God. So that's how you read Zechariah from your quiet time. Look, the first three visions, God is coming. The last revision, sin has to be moved. In the middle, how are we going to deal with God? But now let's focus quickly on our vision of chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. This is the second time we are introduced to this formula when God comes to the prophet Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. We are told, in the 8th month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Now, I know for many Americans, you have no idea what that means. So when I introduce myself as an African, I meet other people. You know what I tell them about my name? Vuyani Sindo comes very last. I say I am Mkoko, Uzkali, Ujojo, Utieka, Utsolobendong. Now some of you can't even pronounce those words, right? I've just given you one of my great-great-grandfathers up until the 1800s. The list can get long. So what we see in the book of Zechariah, when actually we are told son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, we get to see the genealogy of Zechariah, who he is. You see, when you read the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 4, we realize that his grandfather, Iddo, was one of the people who returned from exile from Babylon. He was a priest. So we start to see something about Zechariah. Zechariah comes from the priestly family. But more than that, he's not only coming from the priestly family, he's one of those unique individuals who's both a priest and a prophet. So you can take down the slides for now, so we won't look at that again. So what we see here, God says, in the second year, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, who comes from the priestly family. Now you see, sometimes when life goes so hard, one of the things you feel like God has forgotten you. There's something interesting about the story of Zechariah, because God decides to make someone who's from a priestly family a prophet, but also this guy's name is very interesting because his name is the Lord Remembers. You see, sometimes when life is so hard, when you get diagnosed with cancer, everything seems to be stacked against you. What is your temptation? God has forgotten me. But God said, no, I've not forgotten you. I'm going to raise a prophet whose name is going to tell you, I remember you. I think as Americans, you call it, I got you. Right? I got you. I see you. I got you. In fact, we know the time when this message of the Lord came to Zechariah. So that next year, during Valentine, you must remember something. This was on the 15th of February, 519 BC. The word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. So what is God saying to Zechariah? And how are we to understand what is happening here? Now in verse 8, we are told, during the night I had a vision. The phrase literally reads, "During the night I saw." That's what Zechariah says. There before him was a man mounted on a red horse. So one of the things we first see in verse 8, there are two characters in our stories. And this is how you should actually read Zechariah. You have Zechariah, who is one of the first characters we are introduced to. Altogether, there are three characters in this story. So Zechariah is the first one, the guy whose name is the Lord remembers. One of the things I love about Zechariah, as much as he's a prophet, he's a clueless prophet. You see, sometimes when you read prophetic writings, people tell you need to know what the things mean. Zechariah is not that prophet. Look with me again in verse 9. Zechariah, throughout the entire book of Zechariah, this is his contribution. "I ask, what are these, my Lord?" Do you see that? Look again in verse 19. "What are these, my Lord?" Throughout the book of Zechariah, even though God has chosen this man to carry his message to the people, this guy has no clue. And that's our main character. So don't speculate beyond him. Throughout the book, he asks, "I see." I mean, this time around, this seems to even be easy. He sees horses. At least he should know they're horses. But Zechariah knows that it's not just horses. There's a significance of what I see. And his job is, "What are these, my Lord?" And then we're introduced to the second character in the story of Zechariah. And this character is introduced both in verse, actually it's the third character, because in verse 8, we have the man among the metal trees, and we are going to come to him just now. The second character that's key in the book of Zechariah is described as the angel of the Lord. Look with me in verse 9. "The angel who was talking with me answered, 'I will show you what these are.'" Look again in verse 14a. "The angel who was speaking to me said," look again in verse 19, "the angel who was speaking to me." So in Zechariah, we have this wonderful character who helps us to understand the whole book, and that's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is like a tour guide. You know, when you go to Cape Town, we have red buses, and in the red bus, all the tourists are amazed by the beauty of our city, and then the tour guide will tell you, what's the significance of that building? What's the significance of that mountain? Why is that mountain called Table Mountain? Why that one is called Devil's Peak? And this is what this angel of the Lord throughout Zechariah does. So we have these two characters throughout the whole book that are going to help us to see the book. And throughout the book, Zechariah addresses the angel of the Lord as my Lord. The reason why Zechariah is saying my Lord is because the angel of the Lord is representing God. And he speaks and acts on God's behalf. And then we have the third character, which was actually in terms of sequence, is our second character. Look again in verse 8. I hope you have your Bibles open. To direct us back in the Bible. So in verse 8, a man mounted on the red horse who was standing among the metal trees in the ravine. So notice that this character is standing among the, is on the red horse, and then internet goes crazy at this time. Oh, what's the significance of the red horse? There's nothing significant about it. It doesn't represent the blood of Jesus. It's just a man on the red horse. Right? We know it's just a man on the red horse because the angel of the Lord will have told us the significance of colors. Nothing tells us about the colors. So therefore we know, don't go beyond what is written. Right? And then look at verse 10 again. This man is standing among the metal tree, and then behind him are this multitude of horses. But what is the significance of these horses? It's not their colors. In verse 10, we are told that these are the ones the Lord had have sent throughout the earth. Now, if you know Persian history, that's strange. Because Horses in Persian history symbolize military power. When you see the horses, you'll have thought of military strength. But in Zechariah, that's not what is in view. In Zechariah, the script is flipped. You have the CIA and FBI. This is what's happening in verse 10. Because the Lord has sent these horses that are colored horses throughout the whole world. And look at verse 8. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the metal trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole earth in peace and in rest." Do you see the difference? God has his spies. Sometimes when you go through our struggles in life, we say God does not see. God says to these people, "No, I got you. I see you. I have my spies out." You see, as a foreigner coming to America, you know you guys are good at spying. I mean, Americans, they knew before there was an uprising in South Africa that there was going to be an uprising in a week. Guess what our government said? We didn't see it coming. But yet, God tells us, "I have my spies out, and I've sent them. I see everything." But what do they see? Verse 11, the world is at peace. Now, for many of us, we'll want to rejoice at this moment. The world is at peace. But this is a wrong kind of peace in the world. It is a peace without God. It is a peace when men are self-sufficient, self-sustaining, they don't need God. It is a peace where people rely on their bank's checks, not on the Lord. We know that this is a problematic peace because of verse 12. Did you see verse 12? Because the angel of the Lord does not celebrate and say, "Hey, the world is at peace." Look at what he says. He said, "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these years?'" This is one of the experiences that we feel all the time as Christians, where your neighbors who don't know the Lord Jesus seem to have everything together, but you are limping from one crisis to the other. And the angel of the Lord in that moment breaks out and say, "How long, O Lord, will you withhold your mercy?" I remember a story of my friend who was very angry with God. He gave his life to Jesus at the age of 14. And this guy was devoted to the Lord and served the Lord. He had a brother who did not care about Jesus. His brother drank, did all the things, despicable things. But he just kept on going one promotion after the other. Things seemed to be going well for him. For my friend, the worst thing was he got diagnosed with cancer. And then he asked, "But Lord, I've kept myself pure for you. My brother here, everything is prospering for him. But for me, it's one issue after the other." And I think in that moment, there was this cry. He could not express it like verse 12, where he said, "Long, Almighty, how long will you withhold your mercy from your people?" You see, for some of us, you know that you did everything right in your marriage. You know how devoted you've been, but yet you have marital problems. And people who don't even know Jesus, seems everything is going smooth. And in that moment, you also cry and say, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold your peace?" You know that terrible boss at work who seemed to get in one promotion after the other, but yet you work so hard and you get all the credit. And in that moment, you ask again, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold your peace?" The answer of the Lord is, no, I see you. I got you. I see what's happening. My spies are out and have reported to me about what's happening. When you look at the wars in the world, when you don't know whom to trust anymore, whom you believe, God says, I see what's happening. Now, for us who love social justice, that's a wonderful thing. That when you see suffering in the world, when you see people getting away with it, God says, no, 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 I see. But there's something we tend to forget when we say God sees. You know what that is? God sees you. All of you. Not only in the moment of your self-righteous anger, but as you are. In God, there's no private browsing. He sees it. In God, your tax returns. You might get away with it, but he sees it. And this is why God's message to Zechariah in verses 1, in chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, he says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you. Don't be like your forefathers to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. You see, God sees you. He sees everything. And if God sees me, one of the things I need to do as a Christian is to be marked by repentance. Some of us are justice crusade. We see when people do evil and we speak out against it, which we should. But God sees you as well. And he says, have you returned to me? Is your heart back to me? You see, sometimes we can grow up in cultures where every Sunday you are at church singing praises to God, but yet your heart is far from him. And God says, no, I see you, I got you, return to me. Come back to me. For some of us, we attend church Sunday after Sunday, but yet our hearts are far from Jesus. And God says, I see you, because I see you, return to me. That's a double-edged side of God's seeing. I love the fact that he sees injustice in the world. I love the fact that no one is going to get away with it. But the fearful part, it also means I'm not going to get away with sin. It means that I'm not going to hide it because he sees it. And he has his spies out. And that's why the Lord's first message was return to him. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where are you with the Lord? Where is your heart with the Lord? You know, sometimes as Christians, we talk about the good old days when you accepted the Lord Jesus. But yet your heart is so far from where you used to be. And the Lord says, I see that. Return to me. Turn back to me. The path you are on is wrong. It's leading to destruction, but return to me. But also see, God sees the injustice in the world, and he promises to do something about it. Look at God's action in verse 14 to 15. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I'm very angry with a nation that feels secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with punishment. There are two things that the Lord is telling Zechariah and us through this message this morning. The first one is that God sees you, God loves and cares about his people. Did you notice that word? I am very jealous for the Jerusalem and Zion, verse 14. Now, the language of jealous is not the bad kind of jealous. It's actually a loving kind of jealous. I have two daughters. I love my daughters deeply. I am exceedingly, extremely jealous about my kids. You touch my kids, I feel like I'll take the Lord Jesus and put him on the side and deal with you. That's the kind of jealous I have for my kids. But notice how God describes Israel. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glory was on, send me against the nations who have plundered you. For whoever touches you, touches the apple of his eyes. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves would plunder them. Do you see how much God loves his people? He said, you do anything to my people, anything to my children, I'll deal decisively with you. Because God loves you. He cares about you. This is the first message the Karash could deliver to these people. You are loved. You are, God's, I mean, did you notice that language? Fathers tend to use this language about their daughters. Sorry, sons. You are the apple of his eyes. You know, I look at my daughters, man. Sometimes my wife gets jealous. And say, the way you describe your daughters, I look at them and say, my darling, I love you. These kids, even now in the sermon, I'm doing the same thing. Talking about them all, and that's how God feels about you. He loves you. Because God loves you, he is not blind to your pain. He is not blind to your suffering. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. Look at verse 15, what God is going to do. He says, I'm going to deal with the nations. He said, and I'm very angry with the nation that feels secured. I was a little angry, but they went too far with their punishment. You see, God had raised up Babylon, when you read Jeremiah 25, because Israel turned their back from him, God raised up Babylon, but Babylon went too far. Sometimes certain nations appoint themselves as judges of the world. And God says, now I see that. And if you go too far, did you notice what he's going to say? He's going to deal with them. Look at verse 16. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house will be rebuilt. That verse shocked me. Because when I'm broke, I need God's blessings. When my finances are going with purses full of holes, I tend to think what God is going to give me in return is more money. But do you notice God's first promise is himself? Let me read it again. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. God's biggest promises for his people is not material blessings, it's himself. Emmanuel, God with us, the one who left the throne of heaven to become a human being, to die on the cross for your sins, and that's how God loves you. Because that's God's love for us. He said, I'm coming. And for us, who are on this side of the New Testament, we know he has come. He died on the cross for our sins, and we know that's how much he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And that's what God has done. My wife sometimes reminds me of this. Maybe I'm a terrible husband. She's like, Vuyani, all I need is you. I don't need your money. I just want you to be present. You know, sit here. Maybe many husbands, I can see you are moving closer to your wife. I think you got it, right? They want you to be present. Don't think about work. Don't talk about work. Just be here with us. And that's what God promises. I am coming. I, the Lord of hosts, I am coming to be with you. But there's also something God promises. Look at verse 17. Many of us will have started with verse 17, not verse 16. He said, proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So God, when he says, I am coming, he has more in store for us. And we read about this in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. When we are going through suffering, it's something we tend to forget. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. Notice verse 3, the same promises we find in Zechariah. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people." Do you see, God's promises is always Him first, not things first. And He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and He Himself will be with them and be their God. God's blessing is a relationship with Him. And then the next part that many of us long for. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Do you see God's promises to you this morning? I see your pain. I got you. I've done something about your pain. I came in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. I died for you. I am with you. But yet the best is yet to come. In the new heaven and the new earth, when I will be with my people and they will experience fully all the blessings. But for now, we live as exiles, looking forward to that future hope that we know is guaranteed as we face our suffering, as we face our rejection, as we face our health problems. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks that you are our Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we give you thanks that through you, we know that the Father sees us. Through you, we know that we are loved, for you died on the cross for our sins, so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, I want to lift up to you this morning those who don't have this marvelous relationship with you. Will you please open their eyes to the truth of the gospel? May they get to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we ask all of this in your name. Amen.